I told you when I was making an announcement so you'd have time to go ahead and find this book, because I know you were going to have a hard time. The book of Nahum. The book of Nahum. If you take your Bibles and turn there, we're going to look at the first 8 verses, because this is a truth about God that we often neglect. Agreed, God is love. God is grace and merciful. God is patient and kind. God is forgiving. We love those aspects, those truths of God's character. We love that about God. But that's only one side of the coin. Oftentimes we forget that just like a coin, there are two sides of the same coin. God, in His mercy, is also a God of justice. And a God of grace is also a God of wrath. And so we need to remember. Now, why does that matter to us that we look at and understand both aspects of God? Most of us here are Christians. I'm pretty sure on a Sunday night, most of you have accepted Christ or you've got a pretty good idea about God. And you may be asking, why is that important? Why do we as Christians who are saved, who are our destiny is heaven, why do we need to even worry about the fact that God is not just a God of love, that He's also a God of wrath? Well, two reasons. Number one, it's like my mom always told me as I was growing up, son, don't ever forget where you came from. Oftentimes, we need to be reminded, because we are to live out our lives in an expression of gratitude for God's grace, an expression of gratitude of God's love. I mean, we as we understand those aspects, those truths of grace and mercy and love and forgiveness, we need to experience gratitude, and we need to live out our lives of obedience and submission because of gratitude, because God is a God of love. But until we understand the great wrath of God, we don't understand the fullness of His grace. Until we understand the judgment of God and the condemnation of God, we don't understand His mercy and forgiveness very well. It's like a truth in life. You don't know how good things are until you experience how bad things can get. You know, we until we understand the wrath of God and the condemnation that we were under, we celebrate Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is an awesome verse. I love that verse. There is now no condemnation. But until we understand that the truth about our condemnation, we were once under condemnation. That's why it says, now there's no condemnation. But we once were. Now we experience the love and the grace and the mercy of God. But at one point, all we had resting on us was the wrath of God. The only thing we had to look forward to, the only thing that was our destiny was wrath. We were under the wrath of God. And until we understand that, we don't have a full understanding of what it means to be forgiven, to experience grace and mercy. So tonight, I want us to look at, and there's some good parts to this too, but I want to remind you of where we come from. Because if we're going to live out this life of submission, if we're going to live faithfully for the Lord, if we're going to live and endure to the end, as Jesus says, then we've got to constantly remember what we were saved from, what we were condemned to, before we can celebrate and before we can let that truth carry us through those difficult days and those hard times and those times when we lose our gratitude and therefore we stop living lives of gratitude and obedience. All right? So, in the book of Nahum, everybody got Nahum? All right. Good deal. Book of Nahum, we're going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 1. So if you would, stand with me. The oracle of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries. He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will no means leave the guilty unpunished. and the whirlwind, the storm is his way, the clouds and the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, the world and all its inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of its sight, and he will pursue his enemies into darkness. Let's pray. Lord God, for too long, Lord, we have focused only on the good, the warm, the fuzziness of your character. God, and I am so thankful that we have experienced your grace, your mercy, your love. We've experienced all these wonderful things. But God, just knowing that we've been forgiven is only half of it. God, it doesn't carry us through the long life of obedience, the long walk in the same direction with you of following and obeying and submitting and being and living and existing for your glory. God, that's difficult. So sometimes, God, we have to be reminded of where we've come from. And remember that but now. And the but now is where we find the gratitude to submit and surrender, the gratitude to glorify you, the gratitude to continue in a long walk of obedience. So God, tonight I pray that you would remind us of the wholeness of your character. And God, it would also compel us to share the gospel. For those who are without salvation, God, are still under your wrath. All they know, all they have to look forward to is wrath and judgment. God, we have hope. A hope for all the world. So God, let this night be a night where it encourages us, but it also compels us, Lord, to share the gospel and to live lives of gratitude. Lord, we love you, and we want to love you more every day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So just a little bit of background. Nahum is a prophet who's pronouncing judgment upon Nineveh, the oracle of Nineveh. And do you remember, have you ever heard of the city of Nineveh before? What other book is Nineveh talked about in? Jonah. Jonah was sent to be a prophet to pronounce judgment on Nineveh, to call for repentance from Nineveh. This is some 100 to 200 years prior to now. And if you remember the story of Jonah, once God got hold of Jonah after he had to swallow him up and let him spend 3 days and nights in the whale and then was vomited up on the shore, that Jonah started heading towards Nineveh, but he went reluctantly. Even though he'd spent 3 days in the whale, I don't know that he necessarily went at a sprint to Nineveh. He just went in that general direction. And finally showed up at Nineveh and started preaching, and he just walked through there. Repent or perish. Repent or perish. Repent or perish. Wasn't no great sermon. He didn't sound like it. It says he just walked through the city declaring, repent or perish. And he got to the other side of the city and sat on the hill and waited for God to destroy him, because he said, God can't use that little pitiful sermon. But the people repented, from the king all the way down to the lowest person, got in sackcloth and ashes and repented, and God relented, and there was a great revival, a great awakening that happened in Nineveh. Well, it lasted less than 150, 200 years. And Nineveh is now, again, a very wicked city. It's the central part of the Assyrian dynasty. It's very wicked, and man, God is fixing to judge them. And so he has sent Nahum again to declare God's judgment upon Nineveh, this city who went through a revival, who went through a great awakening. But over a couple of generations had forgotten about God, and now God was fixing to judge them. And so Nahum comes with a little bit more detailed sermon than Jonah brought. And he begins, to declare the truth of God on the people and over the people. This is all they knew at the time, because they had rebelled against what they knew to be true about God. They had repented before. They had turned to Him and away from their false gods. Now they'd gone back to their false gods and forgotten about God. So they knew the truth, neglected the truth. Now God's judgment is upon them. And he describes God in some ways that we often don't think of God. All right? But it's true. All of these things that are descriptive of God are true of God. And we need to remember that just like Nineveh, just like every other person in the world, we at one time were on this side of the coin. This side of grace that he's talking about now. This is the only God and the only relationship we had to God. Verse 2 says, "A jealous and avenging God is the Lord." He is jealous, not jealous as we see jealous, but he has a righteous jealousness. I am God. I am the Creator. My glory I will not share with anyone. He's jealous over His glory. He's jealous over His creation. He's jealous over His name. He's jealous over His gospel. He's jealous over His truth. Now, what does it mean to be jealous over these things? It means He's protective. He doesn't want anyone to smear His name or make His glory seem less before the people. He is a jealous God over the truths of His character. He will not allow anyone to defame His name and get away with it. He is very protective of His character and His name. And so he says He is jealous and avenging. That means that He takes vengeance upon those who defame His name. He takes vengeance upon those who diminish His glory before the world, who have heard the truth, know the truth, but yet neglect the truth. He is avenging upon His name. And God is jealous and avenging. He is an avenging and wrathful God. Not only does He describe Himself as avenging, that I will take vengeance upon those who rebel against Me, but He is wrathful. Now, this is the beautiful thing about salvation. We will never experience the wrath of God. But we have to understand that at one time, that's all we had to look forward to. Prior salvation, the wrath of God dwelt upon us. All we had on us was the wrath of God. His avenging jealousy was upon us. And in His love, He opened our hearts and our minds to the truth of who He is. He can be loving and wrathful at the same time. His wrath is upon us because of sin, but His love compelled Him to send His Son to die for us. So just because He's wrathful doesn't make Him evil. It means He's a God of justice. And He will repay those who sin. And He will not let sin slide. Sin had to be dealt with. Sin had to be punished. So His punishment was poured out upon Jesus in our place. His wrath was satisfied in Jesus Christ for all of those who will believe. So we need to remember that the God that we see, and we've experienced His love, His grace, and His mercy, but before salvation, we were under His wrath, and He was jealous of His glory. And all we had to look forward to was punishment. We deserved it. We were enemies of God. And when He says here that He will, His wrath is upon His adversaries, you know that the Bible says that we at one time were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. Before salvation, you and I were enemies of God. I don't know about you, but that's a scary thing to me. To be known as an enemy of God. Now that means that you're on opposite sides of a great battle. Now, there ain't many people that I'm afraid of. I'd be willing to go toe-to-toe with a lot of folks. But I cannot imagine, I cannot fathom being an enemy of God. But I was. Wasn't intentional, but it was true. I was an enemy of God because I wanted to be the boss of my life. He wanted to be the boss of my life. He deserved to be the boss of my life. He deserved my worship, but yet I worshiped myself. He deserved my loyalty, but I was only loyal to and concerned about me. So we were fighting over who was going to be in control of my life. And I was at odds. I was an enemy of God. And you were too. That's a scary thought. The one who spoke the world into existence, I was shaking my fist at him. The one who spoke the world into existence, the one who divided the Red Sea, the one who created all the stars in all the universes and all of the galaxies around the world, I was standing against him. That's scary. But now, that's the beautiful part of the but now. So he's saying he is jealous and an avenging God. He is avenging and wrathful. He takes vengeance. He reserves wrath for his enemies. But in verse 3, he kind of qualifies it and says, look, he's also slow to anger and great in power. He is wrathful. He is avenging. He doesn't let sin slide, but he's patient. Because what should have happened, at the moment that I first sinned and knew I was doing wrong, I should have been judged immediately. And I should have been sent to hell at that moment. But God in his grace and his mercy is slow to anger. He's very patient. What did he do with Nineveh? He sent Jonah to preach repentance. The people repented. He relented and let them live for another 150, 200 years before he judged them. But they kept going further and further away. And God finally had enough and he judged them. His patience ran out. His anger came to the surface against sin. Well, it's the same thing that the Israelites did. The Israelites would sin. God had judged, God had punished them. They'd repent. He'd forgive. They had sinned. He'd punish. They'd repent. He'd forgive. Just this long give and take, this long process that God was patient. God was disciplining them, but they did not experience his wrath. And then eventually, they pushed his patience to the limit, and he sent the Assyrians and the Babylonians to take them into captivity. And he's still being patient. And Syria is still trying to answer me. I don't understand that. I guess it's the Assyrians that she hears. But God is patient. And one day his patience is going to run out with all of humanity. It's just like, I believe it was James says, look, don't see God's slowness as that he is neglectful. But he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So he's describing him as all of these truths about God. He's wrathful and vengeful, but yet he is slow to anger. He's great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. He said, look, judgment day is coming, and it's been coming for Nineveh for 150, 200 years, however long it's been, and they've been rebelling against God, what they knew to be the truth, because they had repented before, and now they've neglected and forgotten it. And so God has been patient with them, and he's been letting them see how he's been at work in Israel's life and the nation of Israel, and protecting them and doing all these things. He's been reminding them of his great power and who he is, but yet they've been rejecting and neglecting and still chasing after their false God. And he says, by no means will the Lord leave the guilty unpunished. And his great power, his great judgment will come. In verses 3 through 5, he talks about how terrible it is when God is riled up and his anger is set loose and his judgment is placed upon the people, that all the world is in an upheaval. In verse 5 says, indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence in the world and all its inhabitants in it. When God moves, it's unmistakable. When God judges, it's unmistakable. Now, we're looking at what God is doing in Nineveh. But it also, if we remember our study in Revelation, it's going to be the same way when God ultimately, finally, for the last time, judges all sin. The world is going to experience God's judgments, His vengeance, His wrath on sin. And ultimately, He's being patient right now, but ultimately, He will not let the guilty go unpunished. And sin will be dealt with a final time. And all the world will be in an upheaval. All the people of the world will be in an upheaval. Nobody will be able to say, well, I wonder what's going on now. There won't be any mistake in it. There won't be any questioning. It will be absolutely be evident that it is God that is the one who is doing it. And then in verse 6 it says, but who can stand against His indignation? Who can endure His burning anger? His wrath is poured out like fire and the rocks are broken up by Him. There is nothing and no one that can withstand the judgment of God. Nothing and no one that can stand and continue to shake their fist at God when He finally pronounces judgment and takes His vengeance. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. There will be people now may reject God. They may shake their fist at God. They may hate God. They may say there's nothing to this God, that you're stupid for believing in Him. But one day they will not be able to stand. In His judgment, they will have to say, Jesus is the Lord. They won't have a choice. They won't be able to stand in His righteousness. They will no longer be able to shake their fist. They'll no longer be able to deny. They will have to confess. And that's what he's talking about here. And even Nineveh, this capital of this great empire, even it can't stand against God's judgment. They have conquered all the known world. They have conquered the northern tribe of Israel already. Yet even they can't stand. All the power of the world will not be able to resist the judgment, the righteousness, the vengeance, the wrath of God. Then he goes on, and it's like just 180, verse 7. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who take refuge in Him. See, there's a distinct contrast between those who reject God and those who run to God. Those who've experienced His forgiveness and those who have rejected His grace. Those who have submitted themselves to the truth of His existence and His lordship, and those who have rejected Him and are still fighting against Him to keep control of their life. There is a distinct difference, and it's demonstrated in the abruptness of the change here. It's talking about the wrath, the power, the vengeance of God, and then all of a sudden, boom, God is good. There's just such a huge contrast that's true about us. One moment we're enemies of God. One moment we're under the wrath and the condemnation of God. But yet, as the moment we accept and submit our lives to Him and accept Him as our Lord and Savior, accept Him as the God of our life, the authority of our life, at that moment, Romans 8:1 takes effect. Now therefore is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is an abruptness, a line in the sand. Before, the wrath of God was all we knew. Now the grace of God is ours. There's a passage in Ephesians that says it very well. Ephesians 2. If you will turn over there with me. Ephesians 2. Verses 11 through 22. And we may not read all of them, but we'll read several. Because this is a great reminder of who we were but now. And I love the but nows in the Bible. Man. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed by the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's who you were. But now. Wow. 13. But now in Christ, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments containing the ordinances, so that He might make the two become one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. No hope but now. Enemies of God but now. Experiencing and only had the wrath of God upon us, but now. John 3:16 and 17 and 18. We know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But 17 and 18 says that He came not to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. Because before, we were condemned already, because we didn't believe in the one and only Son of God. But when we believe, that condemnation is removed. No longer experiencing wrath. There's something that came to my mind a long time ago as I began to think about this. And I don't know if it's something I read or something that I heard, but man, it just kind of nails down and reminds me continuously that, man, I need to live a life of gratitude. You know, as a Christian, this is the only hell we'll ever know. It's as bad as it gets. You know, we live this life, we have troubles, we have hurts, we have pains, and we have all kinds of negative things that happen to us. But this is as bad as it gets. The only thing we have to look forward to is glory. Great. A place where there's no pain, no suffering, no dying, no more sin, no more struggling with this sin within us. It's perfect. It's beautiful. That's what we got to look forward to. But then we also need to remember that for those who are outside of Christ, those who have not heard the gospel, those who have not surrendered, this is the only heaven they'll ever know. This is as good as it gets. Because the wrath of God still rests upon them. And the only hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the only ones who can tell that gospel is those of us who've experienced the gospel. And so as we look at this passage and the truth of both sides of God, the reality of God, He is avenging, He is wrathful, He is a judging and condemning God for those who shake their fist and refuse to submit. His wrath is upon them. But now, when we confess, when we submit, when we surrender our heart and our life to Him, then He is good. He is loving and He is kind and He is merciful and He is gracious. And we are now sons and daughters of God. So we need to live a life. We need to remember where we came from. And remember the wrath that we were under and the grace that we're under now. The judgment we were under and the hope of heaven we have now. And let that compel us. Let that drive us. Let that embolden us to live lives of gratitude. Because, you know, we had nothing to do with the transition. We had nothing to do with the change. It was all thought up by God, initiated by God, carried out by God, and will be completed by God. We're just recipients of His grace. So it should compel us to live a life of gratitude and obedience. But it should also compel us to share the gospel. Because everybody that you know that is lost, everybody that you know that has rejected God, everybody that you know that has not surrendered their heart and their life to Jesus is still under wrath, is still under condemnation, is still destined for hell because of their sin. And they will experience God's wrath. They will not be able to stand against it. There will be no excuse that will divert it. His wrath will be carried out for eternity on them. So it should compel us. It should embolden us. It should energize us to share the hope of Jesus Christ with all that we can. Remember where you came from and let that motivate you to gratitude and obedience and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? Let's pray. Lord God, I am so thankful.